Thank you, Brother Ray. We bring you the loving greetings of the remainder of our class who could not be here today. Mrs. Jackie and I are very happy to be here and enjoying your fellowship. Some other members of our class will be here tomorrow, and some who couldn't make it certainly send their loving greetings to you all. The cost of discipleship. The text we're going to use as a foundation is Matthew 16:24. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Of course, Luke adds, in Luke 9:23, adds the phrase, take up his cross daily. And so the cost of discipleship that we are going to discuss today is not merely when we counted the cost originally, but a daily counting of the cost. A daily denying ourselves, a daily taking up our cross and following him. Another scripture which graphically describes, it's a parable, several, two parables, which describe the cost of discipleship are in the 13th chapter of Matthew, the parable of the treasure in the field, where our Lord showed that the person had to go and sell all and bought the field. That is the cost of discipleship. And the next few verses discusses the pearl of great price. Again, the merchant who was seeking a pearl and found it had to go and sell all that he had to buy it. This is the cost of discipleship in a nutshell. Self-denial is the surrender of the will to God. This is in our hearts and in our minds. Self-denial is a mindset originally when we dedicate our lives in consecration, and likewise each day of our consecrated living. Cross-bearing is the process of carrying out our commitment of self-surrender. This is our behavior, our works, where one is in our heart, the other is in our daily behavior and works. The cross-bearing is in connection primarily with our service and our sacrifice for the Lord as relates to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren in particular. These are the main areas of our cross-bearing. Although others may have other trials, physical ailments and problems, the particular emphasis of cross-bearing is that which is done in the Lord's service, the truth service, and for the brethren. What does it mean to deny oneself? Brother Russell has an interesting article on page 5113 in which he shows that many of us by nature have a tendency perhaps to have too little self-esteem. And then he says, he goes on to show how some of us have too high a self-esteem, and that the Christian work of grace in the Spirit is to bring it back into harmony with God's will. So self-denial is not being completely in the dust and a doormat for all, and therefore you are denying yourself. Some religions actually favor that view. We feel healthy self-esteem in the Lord's confidence is the proper course. And so we must love ourselves, we must love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is appropriate in the Lord's arrangement. But denying self, then, is saying no to self-will. This is what self-denial is. Not allowing self-will to be the first priority. That's what self-denial is. Don't let it be the first priority. It is a self-surrender. it should not, self should not be the decisive factor in making decisions, nor the primary authority in life's decisions. This must be addressed not once in our Christian journey, but each day. And that is what the emphasis of our study together today is going to be on, the practical ways in which we can address this cost of discipleship. How do we deny ourselves when we come into contact with an event in life and the spending of an hour? There are always choices. Are we going to do it in self-service or in God's service? And sometimes we don't focus in on it, and we do things without thinking. But it's helpful to self-analyze and ask ourselves, is this denying self, or is it doing God's will? And it will often help us to make a decision on all affairs of life, not the major ones necessarily, but all the affairs of life. Now, the Amplified, I'd like to give you a series of other translations of this very important text. The Amplified says, "If any man would come after me, he must disregard himself and his own interests." Disregard himself. This is what denying self is. To deny self the first place. That is what we must do. We must deny self the first place in all of our decisions of life. God's will must be elevated to first place, and so we must disregard himself. The Dialog renders it, denying self is renouncing self. Another interesting concept. The world doesn't do that. They don't renounce. They assert self. They have books on self-assertiveness. In life, to be successful, you got to assert yourself, and you got to be brazen and ambitious and bold, and then you'll be successful. You'll be very successful in life, in your career. And this is their philosophy. Jesus' philosophy is to deny, to surrender self. The Kingdom Interlinear says, "Let him disown himself." Interesting concept. When we dedicate ourselves to the Lord in consecration, we are disowning self. We are eliminating self-determination as the primary force, and we are saying that the Lord is invited to be the head of each of our decisions and each of our experiences. William's translation says, "If any man would be my disciple, he must say no to self." The word deny, as you know, it means to deny something is to say no. And when we deny self, we are saying no to self. I have found that it's easy to say, but it's hard to do. And that is why our study today is to examine ways in which we can say no to self. And it will give us the direction and the answers to some of the questions that we confront every day. Idolatry is putting self first. Idolatry is putting self first. Idolatry is also putting God second. Sometimes it's positive and sometimes it's passive. But sometimes by putting God second, we are having a form of idolatry. The rich young ruler is a case in point. When he came to the Lord, he was a fine young man, a leader in Israel, rich. And he was coming to Jesus and asking questions. It showed his interest, and it showed his perception of Jesus' ministry. And they went through the question of what must I do to have eternal life, and Jesus gave him the various commandments, and these I've done. And yes, he had been a Orthodox Jew in the sense of trying hard to do them. But Jesus, in explaining his position as a teacher and his disciples as learners, that they must learn this basic concept that the surrender of self is the very first and it's the pervading principle that should fill our hearts and lives. And when Jesus said to him, "You must go and sell all and come and follow me," the idolatry of self-interest was too great. The assertiveness of self was too great. And so he went away sorrowful. Putting self first is exemplified by the adversary, who, by his ambition and his desire to put self first, stopped at no measure to be equal with God. And in doing so, he has shown us the example of what not to do, the model not to follow. Jesus shows us to follow, the model to follow. We're going to touch in a minute on what Jesus' example. You know, Jesus didn't ask us to deny ourselves and take up our cross. He did it by role model. He himself. We're going to discuss that for a minute. Brother Russell, in defining this text, says, "Self-denial, having consecrated ourselves to God, self should be ignored." No one likes to be ignored. People get offended when they're ignored or they're slighted. But Brother Russell, in harmony with this denying self, says that's the concept that we should have toward self. Ignore self. Not have a conceited, inflated idea of self and its worth, but to ignore it. It has worth in God's program, of course, but it should be ignored, and God's will should be concentrated on. Jesus' example in self-denial and cross-bearing is shown in the Philippians text 2:5-8. The Diaglot rendering reads, "Let this mind or disposition be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though being in God's form, yet did not meditate a usurpation to be like God." So in the humility, the putting away of self, not the glorification of self, the surrender of self. And the Amplified continues that context, "but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity as the Logos, so as to assume the guise of a slave, and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme," or death, "even the death of the cross." So we see Jesus, our pioneer of our faith, giving us the example of denying self, of surrendering self-interest to God's will. Jesus expressed it on many, many occasions. And one time he said, "I came not to do my will." He's not going to assert self. He was going to deny self and to do the will of him who sent me. At his consecration, the words of his heart was, "I delight to do thy will. I come as an involuntary book to do thy will, O my God." And so Jesus' words speak loud to us, but his conduct speaks even louder. And if we want to learn how to model our thinking and our mind and our mindset, it is watching and studying his example in this matter of denying self. Now, we're going to refer to three texts in Luke which are parallel to this account in Matthew, And they are entitled, under the heading, that we cannot be his disciples unless we do the following. Jesus actually used that phrase three times. You cannot be my disciple unless you do A, B, and C. The only place that in the New Testament that I can find these pods. The others, he said, if you would be my disciple, come after me. It's an invitation. But here he is saying, if you don't do these things, you cannot be my disciple. Found in Luke 14:26. And it's very parallel to the concept we have just read in Matthew. It reads, if any man come unto me and hate not father, mother, and he goes on to wife and children, and brother and sister, and notice again it says, and his own life. If you don't hate your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, that phrase is difficult to understand, and we've all studied better translations. The thought is of loving less, not of hating, because we are told in the Scriptures to love your father and your mother and to honor your family mortgages. It's, of course, an idiomatic way of expressing it. The literal way of expressing this concept that Jesus was teaching here is in Matthew 37:38, where we read, he who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, that's the positive way of putting it. If you love your father, mother, wife, children, and if you love yourself more than me, you are not worthy of me. You cannot be my disciple. Therefore, if we love or value more our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our relatives, more than loving God's will, we cannot be a disciple in good standing. And we cannot have his pleasure in our conduct. Several other translations, the Amplified comes close in giving the concept where it says, if anyone does not hate, that is, have relative disregard for them in the sense of comparison with his attitude toward God. It's fine to love your father, mother, wife, children, but in relative disregard when it is equated with your basic mental surrender to the will of God. So therefore, this first thing that Jesus says we must be doing if we want to be his disciple is we must love God more than we love self and father, mother, and all the other things. It's the basic concept that Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, these are the terms. And if we love self and assert self, and do not deny self, we cannot be a disciple. Now, again, as I say, we counted the cost many years ago. I am talking about our continuing of counting the cost and relating it each for his own, himself. We should not judge others, but analyze our own conduct, our own motivation in the affairs of life. Going on, the second thing that we cannot be a disciple unless we do is, again, similar in parallel, verse 27 of Luke 14. Whosoever does not take his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's a very positive statement. He must take up his cross and follow me. It's not optional. It's not like we hear on television where the evangelists tell you, to be a Christian, accept Jesus, and everything's going to go fine for you. He's going to bless you in basket and store, and if you give us 10, 15, 20%, the Lord will give you more. But make sure you send in. This is the concept. Jesus is saying that unless we are prepared to have a covenant of sacrifice, we cannot be his disciples. It's equated with it. And so we must come to terms and deal with sacrifice as the Lord's will indicates to us. And the third item is in the 33rd verse when Jesus says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." What an all-sweeping concept is here shown in these verses. What is left? You must not love father, mother, wife, children. You must not love self more than God. You must not love possessions more than God. What is left? It's as the parable says, you must sell all, and I must sell all, and follow the Lord. At lunchtime, I was talking with a brother, and we were discussing some of these principles, and he mentioned he heard on TV just a day or so ago, there was this woman who won the lottery, $11.8 million. And she was a deeply committed Christian. She was not well off. In fact, she said that she had a 1968 car, and that was not in running condition. It was in the garage. But she donated every cent of the $11.8 million to the charities. She signed it over to the charities in her city. That was her understanding of what God wanted her to do. And while we commend her, of course, it does show about, as he says, whosoever that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. I don't think we understand it that way. We understand that at consecration we have surrendered self and therefore become steward of what we have. And if the Lord indicates to us that we should be doing something along this line, or to whatever extent we should use our means, our talents in his service, that we should do it. That same 33rd verse in the Kingdom Interlinear reads, "He that does not say goodbye to all his belongings cannot be my disciple." That's what the Interlinear says. Now, to the rich young ruler, and we don't find Jesus saying that across the board to all, every disciple and apostle that he called, of go and sell all and follow me. He said it to the rich young ruler, and he's saying it now in these general terms. That how tight do we hold on to our possessions? It's a mindset. He said, let go. Don't hold them tight. There's a hymn which says, esteeming these only of trifling worth. I want to touch lightly the things of this world, esteeming them only of trifling worth. That is the mindset, that unless we come to that mindset, that we are willing to say goodbye. In fact, another translation uses the phrase, the Kingdom Interlinear says, "He that does not say goodbye to all his belongings cannot be my disciple." Marshall's Interlinear says, "Say farewell." It's again the basic principle of self-surrender. We're going to deal with self-surrender in the death baptism of Jesus from a different concept. But again, it's the same that we have here. The three things which we must be doing on a daily basis. We must not love self more than the Lord on a daily basis. We must not love family more than the Lord on a daily basis. We must be willing to suffer and have our covenant of sacrifice on a daily basis. And we must tread very lightly with these world's goods and act as steward. And if necessary, say goodbye to them if the Lord's providence indicates it. To be able to say that, it's a surrender, which is something which we must do on a daily basis. There's a reference here in page 2412, which deals with this: how well are we doing on this self-surrender. I think it's very important. It's important for me to ask myself that question often. I think it's important for each of us to address ourselves, because these are the basic qualifications, the cost of discipleship. Let's explore it. It says, are you tempted to repine, to feel disappointment with your lot in life? This is the time to remember that all repining, discontent, disappointment indicates that self-will in you or in me is not so dead as you had hoped. Oh yes, when we were consecrated, you say, we're buried into the will of God. But how has the process been coming along? How has the cross-bearing coming along? Evidences of disappointment, repining, discontent, murmuring shows that self is not so dead as we had hoped. I find it extremely helpful when we're upset about something, ask ourselves, analyze it ourselves. Why am I so upset? Is it because self is not so dead? Is it because I have a very sensitive overreaction to something someone has said or done, or some experience which the Lord has caused that come into my life? Analyze ourselves. It says, if you judge yourselves, the Lord won't have to judge you. But in every affair of life, he continues, self-will in you is not so dead as you had hoped. For he who buries his will in death baptism completely into the will of God can know no disappointment. But in every affair of life, he sees by faith divine appointment and supervision, and hears the word of the Lord in all of life's affairs, assuring him that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his promises. It is one of the evidences of reaching the graduating condition of heart when we are able to take the oppositions of the adversary, of the world, and of our flesh patiently, uncomplainingly, unmurmuringly, joyfully, as part of the disciplinary experiences meted out to us by our all-wise and all-loving Lord. Self-examination. He continues, from this standpoint and no other, is it possible to accept with fortitude and resignation whatever tests of patience, perseverance, hope, and love the Lord may see fit to come unto you. We are not safe unless we have surrendered self entirely into the Lord's hands and by faith and assurance say that all things are working together for our good. If self is not denied, we are going to worry about resources, about prosperity, about many, many other things. But if self is surrendered, as I'm sure it is in the case of all of us who have been consecrated and who are striving to see that the process continues, it will give us the tranquility and the peace of knowing that God's will is in control, for we have surrendered our will to his. One other reference to from Brother Russell. We said the surrender of the will. What is the will? Is it merely on major decisions in life? No, it's much more. Volume 6, page 436. The will represents the entire person and all that he possesses. The will has control of the body, the hands, the feet, the eyes, the mouth, and the brain. That's what we're talking about, self-surrender. It has control, too, of the pocket, the bank account, the real estate. It controls time, talents, our influence. There is not a thing of value that we possess which does not properly come under the control of the will. And hence, when we surrender our wills to the Lord, or as the scriptures sometimes represent it, our heart, we give him our all. And this burial of our human will into the will of Christ is our death as human beings. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This death, this burial, is our baptism into his death. Henceforth, from the divine standpoint, we are not to count ourselves as human beings, of human nature, of the earth earthy, and as having earthly aims and hopes, but as new creatures in Christ Jesus. The surrender of the will. Denying self. In Brother Barton's files, after he passed away, someone found a card, which he hadn't, I don't believe he discussed with others, but it was called his consecration card. I'd like to read it to you. It's short. It's in the front part of the book by Brother Barton. It was written on May 19th, 1895. And he says, "I disclaim all right to myself. From henceforth, to my soul, my body, my time, my health, my reputation, my talents, or anything that belongs to me. I confess myself to be the property of my glorious Redeemer. I dedicate myself to Him to serve, love, and trust Him as my life and my salvation to my life's end." Signed, Benjamin H. Barton, May 19th, 1895. The surrender of self, graphically shown by this devoted brother who was so close to the Lord. Now, another concept of what the cost of discipleship is about is being dead with Christ. It's a study of our union with Christ in His death baptism, thus becoming part of His body, the church, the new creatures. This is shown very beautifully in Romans 6, 3 to 8, which we'll read a portion of. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" This is the surrender of the will. When you go down into that water, you are being buried in water. But it's a symbol of being buried into the will of God, surrendering your will and accepting henceforth the will of God. Death baptism. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him." Some translations put it, "Our old self is crucified. Our old personality is crucified with Him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him." Dead with Christ. Death baptism. The will has been surrendered. Therefore, it has no life of its own. Hopefully. Of course, I know that's the goal, and we all have flights to self-interest from time to time. But it is helpful to remember that self-will is dead. Capital I. This is what the world values so much. I. The right to do what I want, when I want, where I want, how I want. This is their concept. I is dead to all those who have accepted death baptism. So when someone offends you and you're upset, it's time to test yourself and say, how dead is self-will? I is dead. How can I be offended if I is dead? It's helpful to analyze this ourselves when a trial comes or a difficulty, and to relate it to our death baptism to Christ. Colossians 2, 12 and 13 goes on, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead." Colossians, the third chapter, first verse we read, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Verse 3, "For ye are dead." It's a very simple statement. It's not literal. It's idiomatic. It's symbolic. Self-will is dead. Ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And he goes on to list some. And then he ends up, he says, with a covetousness which is idolatry. Paul is raising the specter of idolatry. If you don't surrender to God and you put something else first, any created being, it is a form of idolatry. And we must be very keenly aware of the competition for that. Hurrying on, Galatians 2:20 we read, Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Well, are you crucified or do you live? He says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Not I is dead. Not I lives. Not self-interest lives. Not self-will. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Corinthians, Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. This is the concept. If you were bought with a price, all were dead. The ransom price was provided, and now you live. Don't forget, he is telling us, that you must live not for yourself, but for him who saved you. I think the Chinese have an old proverb or a practice that if someone is in trouble, say drowning in a river, and someone saves them, that person who has been saved becomes a lifelong servant of the one who saved them. That's what Paul is talking about. He says, you were dead. Now you have been bought. And therefore, live not therefore unto yourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. This death baptism Jesus so beautifully referred to, Luke 12:50, I have a baptism, a death baptism, not water baptism, to be baptized with, and how am I straightened till it be accomplished? New Revised Standard Version, what stress am I under until it is accomplished? Jesus never asks us to do something that he himself didn't do, this death baptism. From one more viewpoint, the cost of discipleship. In Romans 1:1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Generally, the word servant is from the familiar Greek word diakonos, but that's not the word used here. The word used here is 1401, doulos, a noun from the verb to be in bondage, frequently indicating a bond slave. It's from the verb 402, doulo, to enslave, to bring into bondage. New American Standard, Marshall's Goodspeed, says Paul, not a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ. What a concept we have here for the cost of discipleship. Are you a servant, a diakonos, or are you a bondslave? Paul was a bondslave. And further, Jesus was a bondslave. We read of Jesus in Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, not diakonos, doulos, a slave. Diaglot renders it a bondsman, Kingdom Interlinear, slave, Marshall's Interlinear, slave. Who took upon himself the form of a slave. Now, as you know, is referred to a slave as one who is indebted, either by reason of bankruptcy or by purchase or by conquest, but he is given entirely to the will of his master. And so this represents a very good illustration for you and for me as to what our concept of ourselves should be, a slave of Jesus Christ. And incidentally, Matthew 24:45, that most familiar text, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Diakonos, no, doulos, slave, the better translation. Who then is a faithful and wise slave? Marshall's Diaglot, New American Standard, New Revised Standard, Goodspeed, Kingdom is Linear. Who then is a faithful and wise slave whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing? Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and he shall make his him to have meat in due season for his household of faith, and so forth. A slave, have you ever thought of yourself as a slave? Now, I'm sure we could think of ourselves as servants, yes, servants. But how about a slave? That's hard. That's a hard phrase to relate to. And yet we must. If Paul did it, if our Lord Jesus used that illustration, it is very helpful for you and for me to use that illustration. As part of our death baptism, as part of denying self and serving the Lord. Well, dear friends, in closing, we'll just say that the purpose of this study together is to help us on a continuing basis to understand what denying self and taking up our cross means for each of us in our daily life. To come to terms with it, to deal with it, to give time and attention to it, because it's a very vital subject. It's not peripheral, it's not optional. The cost of discipleship should always be in the mind of the disciple and ways in which he can do his Lord, the Lord's will. And when someone belittles us or we come to a disappointment, we should not say, we should not be angry, and we should not say, I don't need this, because I is dead. And the Lord's will has allowed this, and therefore the only healthy attitude should be to acquiesce to the will of God. Because that's what we've done at consecration. That's what we do at memorial time when we take that cup and drink and eat that bread. We are acquiescing to the Lord's will in our lives after recognizing it as first as our Lord's body and blood, our common union, common participation with him in the life of self-surrender. And so, as James says, we should not say, I'm going to do this and that. I is dead. We shouldn't say, I'm going to do this. James says, you should say, if the Lord will. If the head says it's okay, I'm going to do it. You don't have to say those words each time, but have it parenthetically in our minds. Whatever the Lord's will is, I'm going to try and do this. May the Lord help us in the days ahead to seek to do the Lord's will more acceptably.
We're thankful to Brother Stephen for this reminder, and how we daily need such reminding as to the terms of our consecration, conditions of our vow, so that with this daily review, we are able to see to it that we are giving the full and faithful cost of our discipleship. And so now we will conclude with the remaining three verses of hymn number 134, that is, verses 3, 4, and 5. And may I state that there will be a brief intermission. Our next service will be the testimony meeting, which will be in approximately 12 minutes. So please don't wander too far from your seats. Last three verses of 134.
Amen.